This morning, as we get ready to go into this part of our service, don't ever take for granted the opportunity just to meet God in the midst of those songs. I had a lady one time tell me, she said, "I'm not, Brother Steve, I'm joking, but did you know Baptist pastors don't dance?" And so she gave me a hard time because, honestly, guys, I don't even know that you're in here. And I'm not bragging, I'm just telling it like it is, because I'm sure I would probably embarrass a lot of you, because I don't dance well anymore, and I don't try. But I get to listening to the words, and I know what God has shared with me, and it begins to blend with these words that I didn't even know what these words were going to be, and they didn't know what my words were going to be, and they begin to blend. And so I get excited about what God's going to do. And that's my prayer for all of us, is that we get excited about what God's going to do. Because this past week, like I said, I went to Colorado and I spoke at a camp out there, and I told the kids about halfway through, I said, it's so nice that when you come into chapel, you come in like a kid going into an ice cream shop instead of a kid going to a dentist shop or a dentist office. Because, you know, sometimes that's how you guys come in here. I know that's the way I used to come in here sometimes. You come in thinking, well, it's what I've got to do. I've got to get that Sunday morning checkup, you know, type of deal. And you just kind of come like your parents are dragging you in, or your wife is pushing you in, whatever the case might be. But you come into church like it's going to a dentist appointment, instead of like you're going into an ice cream shop saying, God, what is there for me today? That's what I want us to have. That's the heart I want us to have. That's my desire for me. And I pray that same thing for you, is that as we go to the Lord in His Word, or whether it's the songs as they lead us, that we get into the presence of God and we understand that it's all about Jesus. And that we're coming back to the heart of worship, and that we're just there. My prayer this morning, as I sat back here and I begin to pray over the service, this was my prayer, is that God would literally push this church into the cleft of the rock so that we could really experience Him passing by. Because that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what all of us as individuals need, to just say, God, put me in the cleft. This is not the sermon. You don't have to pay extra for this. But God, you put me in the cleft of that rock, and you put your hand on me, and I'll know you're there. And as you pass by, I'll feel you. And I'll get a glimpse of you, and it will change me forever. That's what I want every single one of us to experience this morning. And after that prayer, I think, God, your word is so good. Take it, use it, and change me. We're going to be today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to turn there, it's just two verses. And actually, if you didn't bring your Bible, flip your bulletin over. Those two verses are actually printed out on your bulletin. So Melissa put it right there, made it easy for you. And so as we get into this passage, chapter 9 of Corinthians, Paul is telling them basically, as an apostle, these are my rights. People, you know, as an ox is treading, you shouldn't muzzle him. He should be able to have the grain that he's eating. And so as Paul was an apostle, he should have the opportunity for the church of that day to take care of him. He talked about the blessings that he received. He talked about the responsibilities he had. These were the things, his rights, his blessings, his desires that he had for the church. And that's the main part of chapter 9. And then these two verses right here towards the end, he switches and he begins to talk to the people of Corinth. And as he does, he's basically saying, and this is what God was saying to me this past week, is this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live every day. So let's read that passage. We're going to start in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word and to allow your spirit to move, Lord, and open it to us. Open our hearts, open our minds. God, that we would come here looking to hear from you. And that, Lord, as you open your word, you would speak to us in a way that would change us. Lord, I pray for me. I pray that you speak to me and teach me, guide me, direct me, correct me in every way that you need to. Father God, bless this time. We ask you to be in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. With this passage, I love it because it's talking about a race. But as we look at this, and a lot of times we look at that race as, you know, it's just a race that Paul was just referring to. Life is kind of like a race. Well, if you are like me, the farthest thing from your desire is to run a race. You know, if you're Ryan Pate back here, you live for races, whether it's running in circles or running across the country. You and some of the rest of you are that way too, and I just don't see how that ticks, but that's you and that's okay. I'm just telling you the way it is. That's my job. But this race that it's referring to is a race basically compared to our life. And we all have to do that. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want to point out just some words that jump out. I don't think they're taken out of context. I don't think that I'm going to twist them in any way that they're not supposed to be. But I want to give you a little background that you might not know of. And I have trouble pronouncing this name, but in Corinth, they had some games that you may not be aware of. Now, in Athens, we all know they had the Olympics, right? Everybody knows that the Olympics was in Athens. But in Corinth, every 3 years, and I'm going to try to pronounce this right, but I'm going to butcher it, I'm sure. They had the Isthmian Games, Isthmian, the Isthmian Games. It sounds like, I'm sorry, spitting everywhere if you're trying to pronounce that. But they had these games every 3 years. And so the people of Corinth understood, because what they had to do, in order to be qualified for these games, you had to prove that you had been training for over a certain amount of time. And it was like close to a year. You had to prove that you were training. And then the last 30 days, you had to train in the gymnasium, is what they called it. It wasn't like our basketball gymnasium, but you had to train in this place for the last 30 days. If you didn't do those two things, you were not qualified to be in the games. It wasn't like you could just go sign up, yeah, I'm a runner or I'm a thrower or whatever. You had to prove that you went into strict training. And that's what it's talking about here as we get to this passage, is that you have to prove that you really want to be a part of these games. And like I said, these were not as big as the Olympic Games, but it says that they were second only to the Olympic Games. And as we go through this passage, we're going to talk about these words. And that first one that we're going to look at there, it says, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run?" Like I said, it's compared to our life. But have you ever thought about a race? You're always going against somebody, or the clock, or yourself. You know, there are people that run in track and run cross country that you're running. Some of them run against people. Man, I've got to beat that person. I've got to get past that person, or I've got to win, or I've got to do this to get the baton handed off to the next guy. I want to be ahead of the other team, and so you're racing against a person. Others, hey, my personal best is this. I want to beat my personal best, and so you're running against yourself. And then others, you have a clock, and you are running against the clock. Because when it all adds up, this is where your team is at. You came in at this place, and so you are competing against the clock. Well, for us as Christians, we are in a race. Now, Paul is talking to the people of Corinth, and these people here are probably more than likely Christians. Not all of them, I'm sure. No more than me talking to everybody here and on Facebook that everybody's Christians. But he's telling them that we need to run a race in such a way. And as we get into this, I want us to first understand that you don't run a race that you're not trying to compete. I've got a friend that ran here a while back, and he was running, and it was basically, he's just running to support Alzheimer's. He wasn't racing people. He didn't seem to be running a clock, but he was running for himself. He was running against himself to try to do something to raise money for Alzheimer's. So he was competing against that. And so for us, I want us to really look at the fact that here Paul is telling them, do you not know that in a race, all runners run? Understand, you're in a race. I don't know if you guys have done a lot of running lately or racing lately, but there's something there. And it says, all runners run, but only one receives the prize. For us, as we set out to seek that prize, and it may just be personal accomplishment. It may be a gold medal. It may be anything, but it says run in such a way that you may obtain it. And I thought about this, because what they were trying to obtain, it tells a wreath. And you guys have probably all seen pictures of how they weave that wreath, you know, in the old days, and you'd see that just a loop of leaves on a runner's head. You've probably seen those pictures. I looked this up this week. They use celery. I thought, that's gross. I don't eat celery anyway, but I'm just thinking, how long do you have to leave celery out of a refrigerator before it starts to wilt? I mean, really? And the tips get slimy. It's gross. I'm not anti-celery. Don't get me that. But I'm thinking, these people are running to get a crown made out of celery. If I was going to run for almost a year and train and then move away from my house and for 30 days train against all these other people, I would want something more than celery if I got first place. But that's what they're getting, is celery. And so it blows my mind. But it says in here, he says, everybody's going to run. All runners run, but only one gets the prize. And they had to compete. They had to strive. Nobody else was going to get the celery. Everybody else is just going to get to watch you put celery on your head. And so they're struggling. They're doing this to get the celery and put it on their head. And then he tells them in the next sentence in 24, he says, so run that you may obtain it. So he's comparing this to these Isthmian games and saying how everybody trains, everybody's in a race, and you need to run, and only one's going to get the prize, and so you need to run in such a way as to obtain the prize. Now, for us, the good thing about this is when we run to get the prize as a Christian, it's not just one that gets it. But we need to run in such a way that I'm not trying to compete against you, and you're not trying to compete against me, and we're not trying to compete against each other, but I need to run with the attitude that I am the only one that's going to get a prize. I need to live my life for Christ in such a way that I give my best. Because I've seen kids come across a home plate or come across the finish line at a cross-country meet and then just totally collapse. Because they had given it everything they had. Man, they were doing what they could do as if they were the only one that was going to get the prize. They may have been in 12th place. They may have been in 30th place. But they gave it everything they had because they knew their desire had to be the best they had. They had to train and run and compete as if they were the only one that was going to get the prize. And then I sit back and I look at my life. And as Paul's saying this to us as Christians, he's comparing this to us. Do I live my life that urgent? Now, I know I don't have to compete against anybody because Jesus Christ saved me, so I can just coast. It doesn't matter if I get first place in this race or if I get 5,000th, whatever. It's okay because I'm already safe. That's not what it says to do. It doesn't say to run that way. It says run in such a way that you may obtain it, or run in such a way that you might win that prize. Because I don't know how many of you have ever had a coach or been an athlete, and when you give up, how that makes your coach feel. When you give up and I just can't go anymore, I give up. Or I'm not going to win, I give up. And as a coach, nothing frustrated me more than a kid giving up. I didn't care what place we got. I didn't care win, lose, or draw. If a kid did not give up, then that's all I wanted as a coach. God is our coach. Imagine when He looks down at my life and He looks at me Thursday morning and says, Steve, you're kind of giving up. Man, I don't want to disappoint my coach. Because I know as a coach how I felt when a runner or an athlete did not give it everything. Well, I'm just holding back. I'm not throwing as hard as I could, or whatever their excuse. But for you and me as a Christian, why are we holding back? You know, a pitcher might say, well, I'm holding back for the later innings. You may not get to the later innings. Runner, I'm saving my kick. Well, you may not have a kick later or an opportunity to use it. Why are we as Christians holding back? Because that's what we're doing. Man, it's a race is urgent. We're against something. The Bible says that we don't know what that time is going to be, but we know it's going to be there. And I need to run in such a way as to obtain that prize. I need to run in such a way as though I'm losing. That's the way my heart needs to be. I need to run in such a way as though, God, I'm falling short. I need to get better. Because apart from Jesus Christ, I am falling short. I need to live my life. I need to do the things He's called me to do, to compete in this life in such a way that I make my coach proud, and I know that I've left it all on the field. Just for just a minute, we're going to pause, and I want you to think about this. Maybe just this past week, have you left it all on the field for God? Man, when you cross that finish line, are you just going to fall flat? You've got nothing left as a Christian? Yeah, man, I'm witnessing every chance I get. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. God's allowing me to do this. God is showing me how to do that. God is pushing me through this. That's great. That's what we want. I can't sit back and think, well, I'm just the second runner on a relay team. You know, because that first one, man, that's a rabbit. They get out of the gate. That second one, they're the steady that everybody's counting on to get that time. And that third one's a steady that's a little, maybe a little fat. But that fourth one, they've got to give the kick. They've got to come from behind if possible, or at least keep that lead. Well, I'm okay because I'm not the rabbit. I'm not that guy, that Christian that gets way out there and does all that first. I'm not the first one to the witnessing. I'm not the first one to the visitation. I'm not the first one. I'm not the first one. I'm not that one that is going to come through right at the end and be that super strong Christian and do all the right things and say all the right things and be at the right place. So I'm good just to coast in the middle. Hey, you go get a lead for me. You guys on this side, you go out there and get a lead for me spiritually. The rest of you, you're kicking it in at the end when I fail, when I fall short, when I coast. You guys get to kick it in. So I'm counting on you, and I'm counting on you, and that way I can coast. You ever been there as a Christian? I think we all have. We want to coast. We keep looking. It says at the beginning of verse 25, it says, every athlete, or everyone, depending on your translation, every athlete exercises self-control, or every athlete goes into strict training. I focused on this strict training for a little bit, but before I get to that, I want to look at the everyone. Because it says everyone that competes in the games goes into strict training. Everyone. Man, if you go out here to track practice or you go to football practice, coach, you're gonna let your two offensive guards, hey, we're not gonna make them practice this week. We're gonna just let them relax. No weight room. Hey, the tackle's in the center, they'll pick it up. We'll be okay. If I'm your quarterback, that's not gonna work. I want everybody giving it everything because everybody's on the team. And as Christians, everybody has to compete. It's not a you do it or I'll do it and we'll together make 100%. It doesn't work that way. I've got to give 100% so that if you don't, we're still at 100%. You give 100% so that if I don't, we're still at 100%. That's where we're at as Christians. We're not doing that, but that's what we're supposed to do. Everyone is going to compete. And it says, and they exercise self-control in all things, or they go into strict discipline. As I thought about this, there's been times when I was in college playing baseball and the pitchers, all we got to do was run from one foul pole to the other and back. And it was the most boring thing in the world. And I thought, what am I doing? This is no fun. And there are times, I'll be honest with you, in my Christian life that I feel like I'm running from foul pole to foul pole. I don't see this gaining anything. I'm trying this and it's not working. And I'm doing that and it's not working. And we get to that point. But my college coach said, you have to do this so that when you're in the heat of the moment, your heart can handle it. You train when nobody's watching so that when everybody is watching, you'll be ready. That's where we're at. It's everybody can train when the cameras are rolling, but it's when they're not rolling that it takes a good athlete to train. And for us as Christians, it's the same situation. It's not going to be easy. If it was easy, everybody would be running cross country. Everybody would be hitting 100 mile an hour fastball. Everybody would be dunking the basketball behind their head if it was all easy. Why do you and I expect it to be easy? Hey, I accepted Christ. This is all right. That's cool. Everything's set. My eternity is set. Everything I face now is going to be good. It wasn't all good for Jesus, the only righteous person to ever live. And it was terrible for him. It was terrible for him as the only righteous person. And then because I speak up for him or I try to do something that God's calling me to do and it gets a little rough. And so it's like, and I tried. And can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus started walking up Calvary and he said, God, I tried. This is too much. Send me 10,000 angels to destroy the world. I'm not going through with this. He didn't just try. He did it. And you and I can't just try and be satisfied. It comes down to us living our life for Jesus Christ, that it's about Him. We see it's a race, and that's urgent. We see it takes self-discipline. We see that everybody's going to be involved and it takes strict training. It's not going to be easy. And so I want to look at two little words that jumped out to me as I studied this. And I'm not an English teacher, so I'm just going to apologize up front. But it's in verse 25. It says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, I'm going to tell my age here for just a little bit, and some of you are going to think, what are you? I don't understand. But is a conjunction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up phrases and clauses that balance right. I don't know how I know that. other than Saturday morning cartoons with this little guy jumping over a train, swinging a lantern, and every train car had a little word on it, and here was the conjunction, but, and he shoves it in there and hooks the two trains together, and I can remember that like it happened yesterday, like I sat down and watched it yesterday. But as I look at this verse, I can remember what that meant, because it says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. It's one or the other. It's not both, but doesn't mean either one. It doesn't mean you can do either one. It says you do it this way or that way. They do it this way, but we do it that way. It comes down to there are two choices of living your life through this race. You can either do it to receive celery that's not going to last, or you can do it to live for Jesus Christ to get a crown that will last forever. You can't choose both. Now, yes, the Bible tells us that physical training is of some good for this life, but it doesn't do anything for the next life. Spiritual training is good for the next life and for this life. Which are you going to choose? That with the they, but we. Which are you going to choose? You can't have both. So you either choose to follow Jesus Christ and to run the race for Him as your coach, to do the things that He's called you to do, to serve Him, to try to glorify Him, or you can run for yourself. And you can fight your way through this world, and you can trip people, and you can cut corners, and you can do all those things that get you to that prize, but it's celery is all it's going to amount to. You guys are not going to remember anything but celery the rest of the day. But that's okay, because I want you to understand there's things that don't last in this life, and that's not what I'm living for. And that's not what you should be living for. The other little word in this phrase, and it's implied in part of it, but it's there. It says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. They do it, and we do it. What is it? Pastor Steve, I'm willing to do it. You tell me what it is. We do it. Well, they're it, even though it's the same word, it's two different things. They're it is they're living their life the way they want. And that's the it. They're doing what they want. That's their it. My it is to try to serve Jesus Christ with my whole heart every day. Now, am I going to mess up? Yes. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fall. But I'm going to get up because He's going to be reaching down to help me. You choose your it. And so as we get ready to close this morning, understand a couple things. It's urgent. You're in a race, and you're racing against time. Because we don't know when Jesus is going to split that eastern sky. But I'm running in such a way that when He does, I'm going to be ready. And that's my prayer for you as well. It's urgent. It's not supposed to be easy. It takes strict discipline, strict training. Man, I can't make myself get up of a morning. Too bad, get up. I can't keep my focus. Focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We look at this, and it's a choice. And I'm going to be really plain with the choice, and this is something God just gave me this morning, so I'm going to share it with you, if I can find it here. It was right beside where I was at, and I just moved it. Okay, lost my sticky note, but here it is. What is the it? What is the it that the we group does? It's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Can you imagine that He did that for you? There's nothing better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. So it's real easy for me to make my it to believe in that and to love that and to serve that. Because that's what He did for me. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing other than that. There are religions out there that teach you other things. If it's apart from that, if it's different than that, it's wrong. If it is not that, it's wrong. There's nothing other than that. The last thing, there is nothing more important than that. Because if that is not your it, you will not be ready when that race is over. If you stroll across that finish line, how's your coach feel? If you stroll through this week doing nothing for God, how does that make God feel? And I laid my life down on the cross. I died and was buried, and 3 days later I rose again. And you can't walk through a week for me. You can't serve me for 1 week because this is more important or that is more important. We've all got stuff that's important, stuff that we love that is important. But there's nothing I love more than Jesus Christ. So nothing is more important than Him. I've chosen my it. And it says it's going to last forever. And it's not one person gets it. Or it's not if I outwork you, I get it and you don't. It is I serve my God. Because I love Him. Because He loved me first. Because He died on the cross for me. He took away the sins that I had that deserved death because He loved me. I have people over and over say, well, why does God love you? Because they kind of feel like as a Christian, God loves you, but as a non-Christian, God doesn't love me. That's not true. So they say, why does God love you? And my response is this, and you've heard me say it before, I don't know why God loves me. But I will never doubt that He does. And I want you to understand that God loves you. Don't ever doubt that He does. And when you think about that, run the race that He set before you. Do it to glorify Him and do it now. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this day. Lord, I thank You for these two little verses. God, I know where I'm at. You know where I'm at. Change me and mold me into what You want. Lord, help me to see the urgency. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.